Good evening, everyone. My name's James. I'm one of the pastors here at Campbelltown Baptist, and let me pass on my welcome to you, particularly if you're visiting tonight. This evening, our Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 1. It's verses 1 to 18. If you've got a Bible, feel free to grab it out and follow along. It's also up there on the screen. And be thankful that you're not doing the Bible reading tonight. Let me read. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Phew, that's the hardest bit done. Let's pray and then hear what God has to say to us from these verses. Lord, we've just read a history of your people, a very long list of names, and it's so easy for us to skip over them and think nothing of them. They're the bits of the Bible that we so often ignore. Help us tonight to see what amazing truth and good news there is in those names. And help us to consider carefully whether we are part of your family and hear your invitation to join. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the refrains of Christmas is that Christmas is for family. And if your day tomorrow is anything like mine, you'll spend it visiting different family all over the place. And for you, that may be great news. You may be spending time with family that you love, that you miss, and you might just revel in the fact that you get to be with the people that you love. For some of us, you may find tomorrow really hard and just be looking forward to Boxing Day or the day after. Because your family's hard work. In each of us, there is a deep yearning to belong, to be known for exactly who we are, and to be loved, to find welcome and acceptance, despite the fact that all of us, if we're honest, aren't all that perfect. And our culture is increasingly becoming more and more isolated. In some ways, we're more connected than we've ever been in the history of the world. We can talk to anyone almost anywhere, and we can see them face to face on a screen, but we're also increasingly more lonely. We have less real world relationships. We spend less time sitting and talking with people. And often when we do, we have a screen in between the two of us, even as the conversation goes on. We display ourselves to the world through social media, and for many of us, we display our highlights. The kids' awards, that great dinner we made, that family holiday that was wonderful. And we rarely display the video of us losing our temper with our kids, or the dinner that failed, or the broken relationships that cause us deep pain. And at Christmas time, these longings only get stronger. Yet, often we find ourselves, because of Christmas, all the less satisfied. But what if the deepest longings of our hearts to belong, to be known and loved, could actually be met? What if we could belong to a family where anyone and everyone is welcome, completely known, warts and all, and yet fully accepted and fully loved? For many, the family of God would probably be the last place we would expect to find that welcome. And so I wonder how you felt as I read the family tree of Jesus. Maybe you were confused. Maybe you were just sitting there thinking, what on earth is he going to do with that? Maybe you were bored. I think most of us ignore genealogies, those of us who read their Bibles. There are some really long ones in the Bible, and I reckon most of us would just very quickly look over them. And maybe you've sat down and read Matthew's Gospel before, and you've seen the genealogy, and you've just gone, yeah, get to the good bit with the angels and the birth and the wise men. I like that bit. But this passage is not pointless. Matthew included it at the start of his gospel for a really, really good reason. This passage is actually saying lots of things that are incredibly profound. It's loaded with purpose, and it gives us a glimpse into how people like me and like you can be joined into the family of God, how we can find a welcome into the family of God. And it actually forces us to consider what is a very uncomfortable question. And that question is, am I in or am I out? Do I belong to the family of God? Am I part of his people or not? You see, to belong to the family of God is to find life and love and acceptance, forgiveness. To be out of the family of God is to be cut off from those things. And so tonight, I want us to consider this question from this genealogy. And the question is this: how can I belong to God's family? There's one very simple answer and a couple of implications. But before we get to the answer, it would help us to try and understand how genealogies work. See, I don't imagine that when you meet people, you start by introducing yourself. Hello, I'm James, son of Mark. Son of John. Like, we don't go back and back and back. We don't share our family trees with people. But in Jewish society, your family tree was hugely important. It was a sign of your status. It was something that showed that you came from the right people, the right stock, that you should be taken seriously. Our culture is significantly individualistic. We judge one another solely on the individual. But Jesus' day and age, a person's value came from their family line and their town, who they belonged to. And because of that, because people haven't changed over thousands of years, family trees were highly edited. Got an embarrassing uncle or grandparent or great-grandfather? Just cut them out of the family tree. Just rub them out, skip over them in the genealogies, and no one will be none the wiser. Hide your skeletons in the closet. In fact, we know from history, King Herod, who was around the time of Jesus, he killed several of his closest family members because he feared that they were going to try and take his throne. And his family tree reflected it. After he'd killed them, all the copies of his family tree, funnily enough, did not include the people that he had killed. And so in a patriarchal, a male-dominated society, family trees were also exclusively male. And the claim from the very start of this family tree, if you notice, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ is a loaded term. Christ was not his last name. He was not Mr. Christ. Christ means king, and the name that is repeated most is David. Five times he gets mentioned. And another significant thing, and this is kind of nerdy, but in the ancient world, they didn't use numerals, they used letters for numbers. And if you add up the letters from David's name, you get 14. So David, his name is numbered 14, and we have three lots of 14. All of this is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the king. This is a royal genealogy, a royal bloodline, and it should follow convention. But as we're going to see, it just doesn't. Keep all this in mind as we think through how can I belong to God's family. Let me lay my cards out on the table from the start. This is the point. The only way anyone belongs to God's family is by grace. When Christians talk about grace, they're talking about God's undeserved kindness. The only way anyone belongs to God's family is by grace. Let me show you. This is a weird genealogy. It breaks all the rules. For starters, Jewish genealogies did not mention women, and this one mentions five. Five women, three of whom are foreign. And if you were a Jew, you definitely wanted to keep the foreigners out of your family because foreign blood was seen as bad. And the skeletons in this family are not hidden. They're actually put on display. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some exceptional people here. David, pretty impressive guy. Abraham, at times, pretty impressive guy. But there's also some very, very questionable people. I used to work at a school, and one of my colleagues had a habit of just saying really blunt things to me. She did it twice on the very first day of the year. I hadn't seen her for 6 weeks. I said, "Hello, how are you?" She looked at me and she said, "You look fattened." And I said, "What?" And she goes, no, I mean, you look well fed. And I said, "What?" She said, no, you look like your wife has fed you well. It was like she kept trying to dig up and just kept going down. The following year, I rocked into work again, the first day of the year, and she was quite away, probably from me to the back wall away in this building where we were. And I said, "Hi, how are you?" And she looked at me. And then she walked closer and closer and closer. And then she looked at my face and she said, "You look younger." And then as she got close to my face, she went, "Oh, no. It's just your clothes." She said what you shouldn't say. And this genealogy does exactly the same thing. It says what it shouldn't say. Let me show you a few, because if you think you have some crazy family members, like our kids at church do, this family trumps yours. Let me point out a few. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Sounds innocuous enough, except that Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. And she had to dress up as a prostitute in order to lure him to have those two kids. Rahab, she was a foreigner, a Canaanite. She lived in Jericho, also a prostitute, welcomed Israelite spies, betrayed her own people so that when Israel came and took the city, her and her family was safe. It's a woman of questionable character. Ruth, if you've read the book of Ruth, you'll think Ruth is amazing, and she is, but she was also from Moab. And there was a law. There's a law in the Old Testament that says a person from Moab cannot enter the assembly of God's people down to 10 generations. And she's David's great-grandmother. David. Have a look at this. It says, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? David was the father of this bloke by another man's wife. Matthew could have said Bathsheba, that was her name. She was married to David at the time when they had Solomon. But Matthew wants to put on display the fact that the king, the greatest king in Israel's history, he wants to remind us of the fact that he stole another man's wife and had that man killed. And then you get to the kings, whose names are difficult to say, but most of them were awful, truly awful. Let me give you an example of one. King Manasseh was so wicked that he took one of his children and sacrificed that child, that is, killed it, in worship of a foreign god. Later, Israel would take the place where he did that and turned it into the rubbish dump. And yet, all of these people are in the royal line of the king. So it begs the question, why does Matthew display the weaknesses, the unholiness of this family when displaying the family of the holy king? Why would he do that? What I want to suggest to you is that from the outset, Matthew wants to remind his readers that you only get into the family of God by grace, by God's kindness. You don't get in by anything that you do. Grace is gift. It is undeserved. You cannot earn grace by definition. Grace welcomes the incestuous man and the adulterer and the murderer and the one who worships foreign gods by child sacrifice. And this genealogy emphasizes David so much, his name so many times, 14 so many times, and yet Matthew wants us to know that the greatest man in Israel's history is a murderer and an adulterer, and that even he only gets in by grace. No one earns it. None deserve. Not David, not Abraham, not me, not you. And yet Jesus, Matthew wants to show us, is the promised Savior, that this baby would grow, live a perfect life that you and I could never live. He was very much the white sheep of the family, the white sheep of humanity, the only one without blemish or fault. And he came to die for the sin of his own family, which was very pronounced, and also the sin of the world. And here is where Christianity stands apart. If you want to know what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, every other religion says, here are the rules set before you. Obey them and you will ascend to God. The five pillars of Islam get to God. The eightfold path in Hinduism, the way of devotion or the way of knowledge, ascend. Only Christianity says God came down. God came down to bring us up. God came down to save us. God came down to give grace precisely because we can't save ourselves. I mean, think about it. Try and get through tomorrow without doing the wrong thing. Just once. Try and get through it. Try and get through tomorrow without a hint of jealousy at that gift that someone else got that you think is better than yours. Try and get through tomorrow without a hint of, oh, he is so selfish. Look at how much ice cream he took. Or the feeling of there's no pavlova left. Try and get through tomorrow without being selfish, without one cruel, rude thought. God knows our inability, and that's why Jesus came. And what I want to suggest to you this Christmas is this is such good news. It's good news for all of us. It means that if you're a sinner like David, then God is inviting you into his family. If you know your guilt, come. You will fit right in. You might think you're the worst person in this room. You will find a home in the family of God. And if it's by grace, it means that that very common Australian religion, called, I don't know, it's not called this, I'm just making it up. You know, the good bloke religion? I'm a good bloke. God will welcome me. I'm better than, you know, all those bad people out there, I'm a decent fella. If you get into the family of God by grace, it means that the I'm a good bloke, the comparison game that we play where we think we're better than other people and she'll be right, God will welcome us, it means that that is a lie, that that will fail. You can't earn grace. Even the most decent people have done and thought the most indecent things. And so if you belong to the family of God by grace, no one earns. All equally need Christ. All equally come to God with nothing but a boast in Jesus. And all the ways that we compare and all the ways that we lift ourselves up ultimately fail. And Matthew knew this firsthand. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. There's no modern equivalent. He was genuinely the scum of the earth. He had betrayed his people, sold them out, and got rich to support Roman oppression of his people. And yet he's the one writing this. Jesus welcomed him into the family of God. And so he puts the skeletons of this family on display so that we would see God's kindness in sending his son. That there's no sin that the cross doesn't cancel out when a person puts their faith in Jesus. So that you and I can be adopted into the family of God, not by earning it. Who earns sonship? Who earns becoming a daughter? It's only and always by grace. And so if that's true, if you only get into the family of God by grace, I want to finish by considering a few implications, a few things that should shape the way we leave and live tonight and tomorrow and the year ahead. Here's the first one. If you're a Christian, be humble. There will never be a day when you got into God's family by your works. There will never be a day where you earned it. There will never be a day where you have so nailed it that God will go, oh gosh, I am so glad she's in my family. I'm so glad he's in my family. He nailed it today. There will never be that day. It will only always ever be by grace. And sometimes us Christians, we just get good at being good. And we get good at feeling good about ourselves. And we get a little proud and a little swag and a little snobby. And Christmas reminds us that God came down because we could never get up. We're never the hero. Jesus is. You and I, we're the family scandal. We're the person in the family tree that everyone should say, oh, them. And that should humble us, that he came. Let Christmas humble you and leave you in awe. That's the first implication. Here's the second. If you get into God's family by grace, then the way that you receive grace can only be by faith. It can only be by trusting in God's gift. It cannot be by earning it. The Bible is clear that grace is received by faith. And so here's what that means. Our response to grace is to trust in Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, as the means by which we stand right with God, the means by which we leave being an enemy and become a child. We say thank you. We only bring our sin. We put our trust that his death deals with it. We ask for forgiveness for our treason against this king. And the Bible says that grace is offered and we receive. And here's the amazing thing. When you receive grace, it transforms your heart. It transforms your life. It starts to make sin look ugly. It transforms your desires. You want to obey the King who saved you and welcomed you because of what it cost and because of how much he loves you. If you're not a Christian here tonight, see the love of God in Christ for you. Hear the call and invitation. God is calling you to turn from sin and put your trust in Jesus. He gave his son knowing everything about you. And he longs for you to receive the grace he offers. Pray and ask to be welcomed into the family. If you're a Christian, keep trusting in his grace. Here's the last implication. If we belong to God's family by grace, we should rest in him and find peace. Look at the last couple of verses with me. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to Babylon, 14 generations. From Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. That's weird. Three lots of 14, for those of you who aren't up on your maths. I did the sums earlier. I couldn't have done this off my head. 42. And sevens were a big deal for Jews. It was kind of a perfect number. The seventh day was the Sabbath. The seventh year was a year of rest. But the seventh, the 49th, that was a massive deal for Jews. That was known as the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, slaves went free. Land was returned to its original owners. The nation partied for a year. And so here we have six lots of seven. And the last seven begins with Jesus, which means all who trust in him belong to his family, to his generation, to the final seven, the final rest, the final and everlasting jubilee. Matthew is inviting you into real rest, real peace, where no longer are we enemies of God, but children, fully known and fully loved, which means you don't have to prove yourself anymore, not to others, not to God. You don't need to search for peace in created things. The new TV or the new car or the new whatever toy you get will not fully satisfy your soul and give you everlasting peace. We know it, but we still buy it, hoping. Matthew's inviting us to see that real peace can be found in knowing Jesus, where we can live in the year of Jubilee forever. It doesn't mean life is easy, but it means that there is peace in Christ, freedom from sin, and hope that is certain in the face of death. So breathe out this Christmas, exhale. Not because the family are gone and the cleanup is done. Breathe out because there is peace found in Christ. So here's what we've seen. The only way to belong to God's family is by grace, to receive Jesus, his grace by faith, to be humbled by it and rest. I have three boys. I love them very much. But I wouldn't give them up for others. And yet at Christmas, we remember that God gave his son for us, gave up his beloved son, his only son, so that we might be welcomed into the family. The son came to be treated as an enemy so that we, the enemies of God, might become children. And so this Christmas, marvel at God, marvel that he would invite you in, marvel that he would long to adopt you into his family. Beware. You will join a weird family, a strange one, made up of people from all sorts of backgrounds with all sorts of quirks. But it is a family where you find acceptance from God and acceptance, hopefully, from one another. One where all declare that Christ, the King, came at Christmas that he might receive others, welcome sinners into his family by grace.